Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." Do I need to move? This is a bad spot? All right, good deal. "Feed my sheep." In the season following Easter Sunday, we are spending 6 weeks looking at different times that Jesus appears to the disciples and to others after his resurrection, to look at what we can learn about God and Christ and what we learn about ourselves. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus appearing to his disciples, first without Thomas and then with Thomas. The story that Thomas gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas, from. And in that story, we remembered a previous story about Jesus. Jesus in his last instructions to his disciples in the book of John. And the story this week should recall another story for us as well in the past. Let's see if you can remember which one it is. This story that we just heard takes place at the Sea of Tiberias, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And so our previous story will also take place by this same sea. And in this story that we just heard, Jesus feeds his disciples bread and fish. Does that recall to mind any other story about Jesus? Which one? The loaves and fishes, the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is in John chapter 6, if you want to turn back and make reference to it. In this story, it takes place right next to the Sea of Tiberias. That's the only place that it's named the Sea of Tiberias. These two stories, the only place in the Gospels where it's called that. And so we are to remember this other story of Jesus when we read the story that we've read today. In that story, of course, Jesus is gathered there by the Sea of Tiberias, and all these people have come to hear him teach. They've heard to come hear him preach and to perform miracles, to see these signs and wonders that Jesus can do. A great crowd has gathered, over 5,000 people, just to hear Jesus, to catch a glimpse of what he can do. And the people are hungry. They've been there for a while, and they didn't pack a lunch. Apparently, nobody planned ahead except for one little boy who brought 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And of course, we know the story. Jesus takes that gift, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he prays over it, and he breaks it, and he blesses it, and begins to distribute it, and everyone has enough. And at the end, there are 12 basketfuls left over from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus feeds everybody with that simple gift. After that story, Jesus, it appears, is pretty tired. He needs a break. He needs a rest. I think sometimes Jesus is an introvert, and so we see him here. He's been around people all day, and he needs to get away. He needs to be by himself. He needs to spend time in prayer. And so he goes up on a mountain to pray to God. And while he does, for whatever reason, the other disciples, they all get on a boat, and they start off across the Sea of Tiberias, and they leave Jesus behind. Jesus gets done praying, and he walks down to the sea, and he sees the boat is gone, and so he does what any of us would do, right? He walks out on the water, right? He goes after the boat, just walking out there. The disciples see him coming, and they don't recognize him. They don't know who it is. They think it's a ghost, maybe. I mean, who else would walk on water, right, except a ghost? And so Jesus has to call out to them, "It is I." And then they know that it's Jesus. Well, in our story today, we find ourselves once again at the Sea of Tiberias. After Jesus has been raised from the dead, the disciples don't really know what to do, and so they go back to what it is that they already know. Many of the disciples were fishermen before they started following Jesus. And so they go back to that. They get on their boat and they go fishing. Now, it was common in those days to fish at night. That's when the fish were most active, when they would come closer to the surface. And so that's when you would most likely catch a big catch of fish. And so that's what they did. They go out at night and they spend all night out on the water trying to catch fish. And unfortunately, they don't catch any. And when it starts to get light enough to see out to the shore, they notice that somebody is over there, and they don't recognize who it is, but this mysterious man calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" What a terrible question to ask fishermen, right? I mean, there's no good answer to that, right? Especially when you haven't caught anything. And so they're like, no, we haven't caught anything. We've been out here all night, don't have anything. And the mysterious man says, well, try the other side of the boat. The other side of the boat, really, that's going to make a difference? I mean, if the fish aren't here, they're not going to be right here, right? But, hey, we'll listen to this guy. So they cast it out the other side, and they catch a huge amount of fish. Their nets begin to strain almost to the point of bursting. But in our previous story, they didn't recognize Jesus, but in this one, the beloved disciple does. He tells Peter, it's the Lord, it's Jesus, it has to be. Who else could do this? Who else would be able to do this miracle? And Peter, I don't know if he's trying to walk on water like Jesus did or what, but he jumps in the water and he swims to shore to meet Jesus there. Jesus provides this great miraculous catch of fish, and through it he feeds the disciples. He feeds them. When they all get to shore, the boat comes up and Peter's already there all sopping wet from swimming in the water. And they gather around Jesus, and Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them. He's got a fire going and he's cooked some fish that maybe he caught or that he just made appear. I don't know where they came from, but and he's made some bread. Fish and bread, just like that other story that we know. So Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them. He feeds them once again. One of the curious things is that it says they don't dare ask who it is, which is a strange note because they've already said that it's Jesus, and yet there's still some kind of question around whether it's Jesus or not. I've always puzzled about that. There is something about the resurrected Christ that is unfamiliar even to those who knew him before. I don't know if he looks different or there's just something different. I think perhaps what it might be is that before, they just thought of Jesus as like them, as any other human being. But now that he's been raised from the dead, well, there's no doubt. There is something different about Jesus. There is something other about Jesus. He's not just human. He is also divine. He is the very Son of God. And so they're not quite sure what to do with that, not quite sure what to make of that situation. It says that there are 153 fish that they catch. That's an odd detail to include, isn't it? 153. There's probably some significance to that number, right? We already had a math lesson earlier. We'll do a little bit more math. People have struggled over the years to come up with, what does this 153 mean? John is full of symbols and hidden meanings, and so it has to mean something. So people have wrestled with what it might be. One of the interesting things about the number 153, if you take all the integers from 1 through 17 and add them together, so 1 plus 2 plus 3 all the way up to 17, you get 153. 17 could be a significant number in that it is 10 plus 7. 10, the number of the commandments in the Old Testament, so representing the law in the Old Testament. 7, the godly number, the number of love and of grace. Put them together, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everything about God's witness to us comes together in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the significance of it. Some others have thought, well, you can break it down into its parts, its different, what are those called? The 100s, the 10s, and the single digits. So you have 100, and that represents the Gentiles, all those who will come afterwards and believe in Christ. There's the 50, and that represents the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And then 3, of course, the number of the Trinity, God's number, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in this, all of it is coming together, the Gentiles, the Jews, and God into relationship, into the church together. Maybe that's what this number represents. My favorite interpretation comes from Jerome, who was an ancient historian. And he says that at the time, people, society, knew about 153 species of fish. Those were the known species of fish at the time. You could list them all, and there were 153 of them. And so this catch of fish represents one from each species of fish in the world. Now apply that to the church, and it means that the church is full of people of all ages, nations, and races. Every people group is called to be united under the banner of Christ. And the net does not break. Even though it's full, almost to the point of bursting, it does not break. The church, united under Jesus Christ, can bring all of humanity, all of our brothers and sisters together when we're at our best. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know. There's been lots of other interpretations too, but that is my favorite. After breakfast, Jesus spends some time with Peter. It doesn't say this, but what I picture is them just walking along the shore together, walking down the sand. And Jesus asks that question, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." This exchange happens three different times. Some slightly different words are used, but it all carries the same meaning. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." Jesus asked three times, I think, because Peter had denied Jesus three times. There's a word of grace and redemption in there for Peter. I've been reading the Divergent series. It's a young adult series of novels set in a dystopian future, and it's in the city of Chicago. And in society then, there are five groups of people. They're called factions, and everybody gets put in a faction. And each faction has its own thing that it values above everything else. So the main character, whose name is Triss, she is born into the abnegation faction, and they value selflessness and sacrifice above all else. One of the others is Dauntless. They value courage and bravery above all else. Another one is Erudite, and they value study and knowledge and learning above all else. There's Amity, who values loving and caring for others. And then finally, there's Candor, who values honesty and truth above everything else. And in Candor, when a new person comes and is initiated into their faction, they go through a whole series of things. And the last one is that they are given a truth serum. And they have to tell the truth. The serum makes it so they can't lie. They have to tell the truth. And so they ask them all these questions. And the last question they ask, "What is your biggest regret in life?" And the initiate is there before everyone who is gathered, a great crowd, and they can't help but answer honestly. They have to share what it is they regret more than anything else in life. And the idea is, if you can do that well, then you truly do value honesty and truth above all else. In many ways, Jesus is asking that same question of Peter. And he already knows the answer. He knows that Peter's biggest regret, the thing that he is most guilty and shameful about, is denying Jesus three times. Jesus already knows, and Jesus has already forgiven him. And Jesus calls him to take that guilt, to take that shame, to take that regret, and to use it for God's work in the world, to overcome and redeem it and to offer it to others so that they can follow Christ, as Peter will from now on. Jesus invites Peter to feed his sheep. Jesus is no longer going to be the one who's feeding. He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the disciples. But now it's Peter's turn. The fisherman must become the shepherd and feed the sheep. Friends, we are like those 5,000 who were gathered 2,000 years ago. We are hungry and looking for more. We are like the disciples, unsure of what to do next. Not quite sure that we believe sometimes. And we are like Peter. We have doubts and questions. We have regrets and shame and guilt. And yet Christ says to us, "Feed my sheep." It's up to us to feed one another, to offer the food of God's love and grace to a world that needs it so much. Friends, do you love Jesus? Yes, Lord. You know that we do. Then let's feed his sheep. Amen.